My name is Gillian Fossey, and I've been asked if I would give a word of testimony. Like many female members of the congregation, and if you want to look at the male side, I am a wife, I am a mum, a sister, a sister-in-law, a grandmother, an aunt, a niece, a cousin, and a friend. Each a very different role from the other. In my family, I'm the eldest child with a younger sister and brother. I grew up in a Christian home where both my parents loved and served the Lord and taught us how we could know and serve the Lord also. I asked Jesus into my heart at the age of 6. I had been to a meeting in Dee Street Salvation Army with my parents, and as my mum and I knelt at my bedside to say my prayers, which we did every night, before climbing into bed, I asked my mum, "Could I get saved, or am I too young?" That night, my mum led me to the Lord, and in a childlike faith, I believed. Like each one of us here in my life, we have had good times and the not-so-good times, and we have lived through them, and yet, here we are, gathered here tonight, in spite of all the things that we have come through. Why? Or even how? Well, the Bible teaches us he died for us all. That he also has plans for us, not those that would harm us, but those that would prosper us. And he also knows that we are not to be anxious, and teaches us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything. Sometimes that's easier done than others. Is it enough just to know, to stop and just breathe the name of Jesus? Yes, for me it is enough. I have proved in my life that our Lord is right beside me, and he can also be beside us, just waiting to be asked to help out in our situation. He knows all things and will ever be by our side. I know through my life that I have tried to go it alone sometimes, and I'm sure the Lord has had a smile knowing that I will bow the knee to him, and that I will be still and know that he is my rock and my salvation. In all of my roles and relationships in life, I can also say that the most important thing is that I'm a child of a king. Let me leave a few words with you of an old hymn, and I hope that this will encourage someone here tonight. I once was an outcast on earth, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, and my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. And the chorus says, I'm a child of a king. I'm a child of a king with Jesus my saviour. I'm a child of a king. And I've asked that, I know my friends from the Salvation Army will know the chorus, and I hope that some of you will know the chorus as well. And I think just to end this little time, we will just sing the chorus. I'm a child of a king, because each and every one of us gathered here, I hope, has that experience in their heart. That great word of encouragement to us all. It has been for me tonight. And I'm actually the cousin of Gillian. We're a bit of a family mix here and there throughout the band. But Gillian and I are cousins, as are a number of other people in the band here. Next we're going to have a cornet solo by one of our young men in the band. This solo is called David of the White Rock. And it's a melody that originated from, I hope I pronounce this right, Carnarvonshire.
Anyway, it's somewhere in North Wales. So this cornet solo is going to be played by one of our young members. He's our YP band leader, so he actually looks after our youth band. And some of the children in that start at 7, and some of them are in our senior band, and they help out with our YP band. So this is going to be a cornet solo from our YP band leader, and Graham. I totally forgot his name there for 1 second, and I am so sorry, Graham. It's Graham Corey. He's going to come and play for you. And then after that, the band will play a suite called Jubilation. And it's a compilation of American spirituals. Some of them I'm sure you will know, so sing along if you recognize the tune. It's songs such as I'm Going to Sing When the Spirit Says Sing, My Lord, What a Morning, Steal Away, and Every Time I Feel the Spirit. So first of all, David of the White Rock, played by Graham Corey, and then the suite, Jubilation.
Thank you.
Heard a few of you singing along there. Every time I feel the Spirit, and I know He's with us tonight because I can feel His presence here. I hope you can too. The songsters are going to come and sing for us now. I suppose it's an old hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Now, I'm sure it's a song you all know, and please feel free once again to sing along. It's Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
My soul praise the Lord, He is God.
Now we're going to have a bit of a sing-song, all of us together, but I'm going to ask you to do two things at once. We're going to have an offering at the same time that we're going to join together and sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. But before we do so, I hope that you can indulge me just one moment. You may be celebrating your centenary, but we have a young man in the band who's celebrating his half a centenary. So I was hoping that maybe on this occasion we could maybe sing Happy Birthday. Would that be okay? This is a young friend of ours. This is Paul. And Paul is celebrating 50 years. This is his birthday today. So Paul, birthday. This is Paul. He doesn't look 50, I know. Not a day over 21. But I was hoping that we could all sing happy birthday to Paul, if that's okay. Could someone start it for me?
Happy birthday to you, dear Paul. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Paul. So now I'm going to ask you all if we can all stand. We're going to sing song 445 in your Mission Praise book. And it's Shine, Jesus, Shine. And if, yeah, three verses. So we'll just follow the bandmaster and he will bring us in. So at the same time, if we could collect the offering, that would be great. Thank you very much. the next two or three items are just going to flow one after the other. The first, the songsters are going to come and sing a song called Praise You, I Will Praise You. And I don't think there's anything more that needs to be said to that. We're all here to praise the Lord God Almighty. And we thank him for everything that he has given us each and every day. So we're going to, the songsters will sing Praise You, I Will Praise You. And then after that, we're going to have a soprano cornet solo. Now, the soprano cornet is probably the smallest instrument in the band, but it makes the highest notes. And Jackie is going to come and play a piece called Tambourine. As you know, the Salvation Army are very good for tambourines, but I have been assured that this is pronounced Tambourine. So Jackie's going to come and play Tambourine, and then the band will play an old piece, and I'm sure you will know it all very well. It's entitled Swing Time Religion, and I'm sure you'll know some of the tunes that you hear in that. So first of all, it's the songsters with Praise You, I Will Praise You.
Time.
that got your feet tapping. It certainly did with mine. And we want to thank Jackie as well for that soprano cornet solo, Tambourine, which actually was originally written for flute and piano, and it was actually made famous by James Galway. So it was great to hear it played by a different instrument and by such an expert as Jackie. I'm winning big points here. Anyway, to move on, we're going to change the mood slightly for the next little while, just before Dr. Rupert Murdoch comes and gives a word. The songsters are going to come and sing a song, Your Grace Still Amazes Me. Now, we all know that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. How could we not? I was brought up with singing that song and hearing my grandparents singing that. But this is a more modern song that really relates to that and to the grace of God, and how even now it still amazes those people who find it. And for us, even who have known it for a long time, his amazing grace, how wonderful it is that we can just accept it and he is there and he gives it to us whatever we do. And however far away we go, his grace is still there. And so this song actually says, Your grace still amazes me. And then after that, the band will play I'll Walk With God, the words of which I'm sure you know. I'll walk with God from this day on, his helping hand I'll lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. First of all, your grace still amazes me.
Well, let me thank you for the wonderful music tonight. It was a joy to listen to you play, and I live with 5 piano players, 2 flute players, 1 cornet player, a violinist, and 1 drummer. And Friday seems to be music day in our house, and the other morning, about 7:30, they were doing some last-minute preparations to meet their music teachers, and all of them playing different tunes at different locations throughout the house, and it was painful. The dog began to howl. It was so painful. So it's really nice to hear how music should sound, and it's just been a joy to listen to you tonight. Well, I have the opportunity to speak to you for a few minutes, and I know that some of you are thinking if he preaches for 40 minutes, we'll all die before we get out, so I'm going to try and keep it brief. It's not one of my strong points, I'm sorry, but I'll do my best. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, and we'll read from the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the 3rd hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And then he takes them on a jet tour of the Old Testament, trying to show them why these things were happening in front of their eyes, and trying to show them that this was indeed a fulfillment of Old Testament predictions and prophecies. Let me just share a few thoughts from this passage. Don't panic. I'm not going to say anything controversial, I hope. That's not my intent. I want to speak tonight for a few minutes on the church at Jerusalem. Tomorrow morning, I want to speak for a few minutes on the church at Antioch. And tomorrow night, I'd like to speak for a few minutes on the church at Philippi, Acts 16. So I set our students some coursework recently, asking them what were the key features of the advance of the church in the book of Acts. And I've been thinking about this a little bit, and I would like to spend a little bit of time with that on that topic with you this weekend. So it was the feast of Pentecost. Pentecostos means 50th. It was 50 days after the Passover when the feast of Pentecost took place. 50 days is 7 weeks. Sometimes this feast is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Harvest, because it marked the beginning of the grain harvest. So it's interesting, isn't it, that the Spirit of God came at the beginning of harvest. Was there some kind of significance in that? Was God sending a message that it was now time for a new kind of harvest, a harvest of souls, as the gospel was proclaimed and people responded to it? And what I'd like you to think about is just four or five quick things that marked the church in Jerusalem as we think about the advance of the church in the book of Acts. So first of all, I just want you to notice that the church in Jerusalem was united. They were all with one accord in one place, or they were in one place in one with one accord. That's what we're told. So the first thing I just want to say to you is that the church in Jerusalem, the early church, if it was anything, it was united. Here they were gathered together in that upper room. There were no dissenters. There was nobody saying, let's just forge ahead with the mission that Jesus gave to us. Remember back on the mountainside when he said, go into all the world, make disciples. There was nobody saying, let's forge ahead with the task. All of them were convinced that they should stay in Jerusalem until they were equipped for the task that they had been called to do, the task that they had been called to fulfill. And that was quite a miracle in itself when you think about some of the personalities that were involved. You've got James and John, the sons of thunder. You've got Simon the Zealot, who hates Romans. And then you've got Matthew, a tax collector, who's working for Romans. And you've got Peter, Mr. Impulsive. And you've got these men all together in one room. And we're told that they were all together with one accord. They were together with a sense of unity that they should stay there and wait until they were equipped. And unity is important, isn't it? Unity is important. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalm 133, verse 3, that behold how good and pleasing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because it's there that the Lord commands the blessing. And what is the blessing? The blessing is life. And some of our churches are so bereft of life because there is no unity. And the truth is that we fight and squabble over the pettiest of issues. It's like this Australian bus driver, and he's sick and tired of the bickering and fighting between the black Aboriginal children on his bus and the white children. And one day he stops the bus and he says to them, get off the bus, all of you. I'm tired of your bickering and fighting. And so he tells them, when they get off the bus, you can get back on the bus when you're green. So he says to the white children, what color are you? They said, well, we're green if we have to be green to get on the bus. And he says the same thing to the black Aboriginal, which color are you? And they said green. So he thinks he's solved it. Everybody is green on the bus and he's whistling down the road. And then suddenly he hears one of the white children say, and all you dark green children can sit over on. And we're as petty as that in the Christian church, let's be honest. How often is our divisions over huge doctrinal issues like justification by faith or the Trinity, three persons in one? How often is our division? So for the most part, it's about personalities. And one of the reasons that we are so bereft of life and vitality and vigor is because we are bereft of unity. And I want to encourage you, as you think about the future, be united, stick together in this great work that God has called you to here in East Belfast. The second thing is this: they were spirit-filled. Not only were they united, but they were spirit-filled. We're told that they were filled with the Spirit, and they went down and they spoke in tongues as they were given utterance by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a ton of things that we could say about that, and it's not my place to say it. But what I do want you to notice is that there are a couple of words in the New Testament for the filling of the Spirit. And one of them is plerou, Greek word, it's called plerou. And it speaks of being controlled by the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be controlled by the Spirit. That's the word that is used to describe the deacons in Acts chapter 6 that were appointed to serve the church. They were filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit were dangling from the branches of their lives. But that's not the word which is used here. The word which is used here is the word pemplemai, which seems to speak of the empowering of the Spirit. And you read about it again and again in the book of the Acts, and being filled with the Spirit, they went down onto the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach with boldness. And who was at the forefront preaching the gospel? Peter. Can you believe it? Peter. Just 50 days earlier, he was in a courtyard and a little girl said to him, "Don't I recognize you? Aren't you one of that Galilean preacher's followers?" "No, no, I don't know him." "I'm sure I've seen you with him. Haven't I seen you with him?" "No, I swear to you, I don't know him." But now look at him in Acts chapter 2, down on the streets of Jerusalem, preaching fearlessly the gospel, regardless of who is listening. You meet him a little bit later, and he's called before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel, of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin tell him to stop preaching about this Jesus, and he says to them, and we read, being filled with the Spirit, he said to them, "Who should I obey, God or men?" And you say to yourself, what's happened to you, Peter? What's happened to you? You know what has happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit has happened to Peter. The Holy Spirit is empowering Peter. And, you know, I'm from a conservative evangelical background. Don't think that I'm a way out on the left fringes of the church. I'm from a conservative theological evangelical background. But you know what I think? I think we have factored out the Holy Spirit in the work of the gospel. And we think we can do mission and we can do church all by ourselves. Let's organize the program. Let's get this in place and that in place. And surely it will work. And the truth is, none of it will work unless we are empowered by the Spirit. You know, a friend of mine went to follow John Piper for a week. And at the end of it, I said to him, what impressed you most about the week you spent with Piper? And you know what he said to me? He said, what impressed me most was when he got onto the pulpit and the elders of the church gathered around him and laid their hands on him and prayed that God would fill him with the power of the Spirit to preach the word. He says, I've never seen anything like that before. And I'm not sure that we are as dependent on the empowering of the Spirit as we should be. So as you march into the next 100 years as a church, don't try and do it by yourselves. Make sure you do it in the dependency on the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you are looking to God for the empowering that can only come from heaven. Well, here's the third thing that strikes me. I think that they were united, they were filled with the Spirit, and they were engaging. Or you could say they were relevant. Think about this for just a few minutes. The Passover is commemorated in mid-April, which means that the Feast of Pentecost takes place at the beginning of June. It was the best possible time of year to travel. That's why there are so many people in Jerusalem from all around the Mediterranean basin. They are there in their hundreds, thousands. They are there from all around the Mediterranean basin, all of them speaking different languages. Most of them have no idea how to speak or understand Aramaic. All of them speaking different languages. And what happens here on the day of Pentecost is that the Spirit comes and the apostles begin to speak in languages that they have not learned, but in the languages of the people who have come from all around the Mediterranean basin to commemorate the Passover and are in Jerusalem, so that these people can understand the gospel in their own language by people miraculously empowered to speak it. It was incredible. And what really struck me about all of this is that God wanted these people to hear the gospel in their own language. Now, I know that people have preached on Acts chapter 2 and taken all kinds of unbelievable things from it, but that's the thing that strikes me. God wanted these visitors to Jerusalem to hear the gospel preached to them, the wonders of God, wanted them to hear about the wonders of God in their own language. Now, I think the relevance card is overplayed. I think some of the accusations that are leveled against the church about being irrelevant are not fair. But I think some of the criticism is fair. And I wonder how engaging we are. How engaging are we as we try to reach out to this community of which you are part? My grandfather was a drunk on the streets of Edinburgh. I wonder if anybody ever sat down and shared the gospel with him in a meaningful way. I wonder if anybody ever told him about Jesus who could break the chains of his addiction and set him free in a meaningful, engaging way. Here's a church, and they are engaging their community. Here is the fourth thing. They were bold. People began to mock them. Said, this is unbelievable. These men are drunk. You can picture the scene. I mean, there's only 12 apostles. There's about 16 nations present. So there's at least a period of time where you don't understand anybody. And people are saying these men are drunk. And Peter stands up and says, oh no, they are not drunk, as you suppose. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There is no stepping back. There is no retreating into their tents in a corner. They are standing boldly giving voice to the gospel. Don't you long for a little bit more courage in the Christian church? They came to Athanasius on one occasion and said to him, the whole world is against you. You know what he said to them? Well, then I am against the whole world. Don't you long for that kind of courage as we give voice to the gospel and try to reach out to our community? They were team-orientated. Peter stood up with the 11. Isn't that interesting? We sometimes think about Peter preaching on his own on the streets of Jerusalem, but he stood flanked by the 11. The 11 were there side by side, shoulder to shoulder. This was not something that belonged to the fringes of the church. You know, a few over-enthusiastic people. Fulfilling the mission of the church was something that all of them were in together. And that is a thrilling church to belong to. A church that sees that the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission is not just the task of one or two on the fringes of the church who are over-enthusiastic, but it's something that all of us must put our shoulder to the wheel to. Here's the last thing I want you to notice, that they were Bible-centered and they were Christ-focused. We could have taken them individually, but let's just take them together. Look at what Peter does. He doesn't do anything fancy in Acts 2. He just preaches the Bible. So all he does, he just preaches the Bible, and he just tells them about Jesus. He tells them about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He takes them on a jet tour of the Old Testament and shows how the Old Testament was pointing forward to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. He just preaches the Bible, and he just tells people about Jesus. It's as simple as that. I just want to encourage you as I close, the Bible works. The Bible works. I lived and worked in Canada for a long time. I was preaching at a conference in Toronto. And I met a man, and he said to me, in the middle of Toronto, I met this man. He said to me, I was walking down in the docks area of Belfast, and a little man in a red Sierra car. Later, I was to discover that that man was called Walter Burrell. He said, I was a Mormon missionary, and I was walking down the streets of Belfast, and this little man pulled up in this car, a little white-haired, bearded man, and he rolled down the window, and he looked at me, and he said, are you going to heaven, son? And he says, I just looked at him, and he said to me, no church will ever get you to heaven. Only Jesus will get you to heaven. You think about that, son. And he rolled up the window and he drove off. And he says, when I finished my service with the Mormon church, I went back to Dublin and I never forgot his words. No church will save you, son. Only Jesus can save you. And he said, I became so troubled about it. I walked into a Brethren church in Dublin. And I asked them, who is this Jesus? And how do I become one of his followers? And that morning, he became a Christian. Listen, the Bible works. The message of Jesus works. I could keep you here all night telling you about the number of lives that I have seen transformed by this simple message. Jesus is a great Savior. And he will forgive and cleanse and transform all who come to him by faith. So don't ever doubt the power of the message. The message is as powerful in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And in the first century, 3,000 people were converted as a result of just one sermon being preached. So take courage. We have a great message to preach for the next 100 years.
Thank you very much, Dr. Murdoch. We've been inspired by the Word of God tonight and the music that we have listened to, and a fuller appreciation of that will be brought in a few moments. We're going to close this part of our service, but we do want you to wait for supper. An ample supper has been provided, and do please wait. And we're going to stand and sing "To God Be the Glory," number 708, if you can't see the board. Just give it a moment here, and it will come up on the screen. Thank you very much. "Thine Be the Glory," 689 in your book. I took the wrong one. "Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son." Would we see it for a moment, please?
Say a word of thanks to the Salvation Army. I honestly thought he was having me on at first. And I says, yes, if you want, after a few words. And I consider it a tremendous privilege, because I'm sure some of these bandsmen know me. Most of them don't. But I once sat where they're sitting, in D Street Salvation Army. And that's the forerunner to the Sydenham Corps. And as Paula got up tonight to pilot the programme through, and pilot it through very well, she said she was born in D Street. Well, Paula, I can go one better than that. I was born again in D Street at 10 years of age, when I was a little boy in the Sunday school under the godly leadership of Flurry Barker and Johnny Brown, Sunday school superintendent, as we call them, young people sergeant major. I knelt at the mercy seat of the Salvation Army as a 10-year-old, and accepted the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to give my testimony, but we all make mistakes, and many times I walked away from Jesus, but he never walked away from me once. And today I'm here, and I can thank God for the Salvation Army. Thank God for D Street. Thank God for godly Sunday school teachers. However, I'm not here to preach because I can't. But anyway, I would like to say again, Paula, thank you for piloting the program the way you did. It was so easy to follow. I'm not going to go into the items that the band played, but when you started off with the March Rose Hill, the hair started to stand up on the back of my neck, because I played that both in D Street Band and in Mount Pottinger, which is now called the Temple. David, Robert, want to thank both of you from the bottom of our hearts in Grove for the way you've piloted the programme today, for both the band and the songsters. When I look around here, I see Dixons, I see Boyds, I see Browns, I see Currys, and they were all there when I was there. Now, there's some of them are newer models of the name. There were no Currys in D Street. They're only new people in the D Street. But there were Currys, and I see them over there. And I want to say a big thank you from the bottom of our heart here in Grove for that program tonight. And we just pray that the Lord will continue to bless the witness of the Salvation Army. The one thing that stands out in my mind in D Street, I had it up here to say, is when I was a wee boy in D Street, they always tended to make much of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not wonderful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's what I remember from my days in the Salvation Army. I've still got photographs of me in my uniform, Philip. Still have in the house. But anyway, I don't think you'd let me into the band. I wouldn't have the puff. But once again, we're pushed for time. The supper's ready. I want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And may God bless all your efforts and the gospel in them. Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for the praise that has ascended from this gathering tonight. We thank you for your servants who have brought glory to your name through music. We thank you for the blessing that it has been to us. We thank you, Father, for the word of God preached by your servant. And, O Lord, we ask that as we as a church enter a new year, Father, may the lessons of your word be burned deep into our hearts. And help us to realize that it is not by might nor by power, nor by the designs that we could dream up, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, will you come in all your power upon us? Lord, will you deliver us from self-sufficiency? Lord, may we become a dependent people upon the Lord, with our eyes unto the Lord, going forth in the strength of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time that we have spent together. And as we further wait and have fellowship over food, we pray, Lord, that you will accept our thanks in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen.